God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pain. Their bodies are sound and sleek. They are not troubled as others are. They are not plagued like other people. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out with fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues range over the earth. Therefore, the people turn and praise them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" Such are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued, and I am punished every morning. If I had said, "I will talk on in this way," I would have been untrue to the circle of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall in ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. On awaking, you despise their phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a brute beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me with honor. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to those who are false to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge to tell of all your works. Amen. It's a good word, isn't it? In the play A Man for All Seasons, Sir Thomas More's daughter, Meg, is bitter. Like the psalmist, she doesn't understand, she can't understand why good people suffer. Her father is a good man, and he ought to be honored, but instead he's put in prison and he's scorned. And she expresses this bitterness to him. And he says to her, "If we lived in a state where virtue was profitable, common sense would make us good and greed would make us saintly." Well, since in fact we see that avarice, anger, envy, pride, sloth, and stupidity commonly profit far beyond humility, chastity, fortitude, justice, and thought, and have to choose to be human at all, why, then, perhaps we must just stand fast a little. Just stand fast a little. Sooner or later, we all come to that contradiction that the good seem to suffer and the wicked prosper. All of life's music is not perfect harmony. It seems like the discordant notes are the loudest notes. We believe the fairy tales of our childhood, but then when we grew up, we discover that our princes aren't so charming and our maidens aren't the fairest of all, and that there are many who don't live happily ever after. And when the unexplainable just comes crashing down on us, we wonder, what on earth is happening? What on earth is God doing? Where is God when we're hurting so much? And the writer of this psalm, of Psalm 73, experienced all of that and experienced more. He'd seen enough of life to be bewildered, to be bitter. He was feeling abandoned and alone and in despair from the cruel circumstances he found himself in. He began to ask some pretty crucial questions. Does God realize what's going on down here? Does God know? Because surely, if he did, he'd do something. Have I been wasting my time, he wonders? Why did I take the trouble to be pure? Maybe God doesn't care. Have I kept the faith in vain? What's the use if it doesn't matter? You know, one of the great things about the Psalms is that these people are willing to say the things we're unwilling to say. You know? We won't allow ourselves sometimes to ask these questions. Not out loud. We try to drive them from our minds, but they occur to us anyway. And we don't know everything that happened to the psalmist, but we know that he just couldn't get it, couldn't understand the prosperity and good fortune of the wicked and the hardships being experienced by the righteous, by those who did justice. It just didn't fit. Didn't fit how he understood things. Didn't fit how he thought that things should be. I mean, goodness and good fortune should go together in his math. Wickedness and suffering should operate together. And if not, the psalmist speaks it clearly. He says, if that's not the way that it is, then what's the point? Keeping faith is just a futility. It's a waste of time. So this morning I want to talk about one of life's basic challenges. How do I keep going when I want to quit? And we're going to build our thoughts around two words, first problem and then perspective. And of course the problem is as old as history. The wicked prosper and good suffer. And we experienced what the psalmist experienced. And he was bitter and he didn't like what was going on in it. It festered in him. It was a Peanuts cartoon. You love Peanuts, right? Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world." Charlie Brown says, "But I thought you had inner peace." Lucy says, "I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness." Yeah. I mean, life seems to break its promises. And many come to the place where they're just unwilling to trust life. And they're suspicious about trusting God. Reinhold Niebuhr declared that under our modern smiles run, listen to this, rivers of cynicism and despair. Rivers of cynicism and despair. And anyone can view life through the lens of despair. Life can grind us down. Especially those who try to help people all day long. We start out with great hopes and then things happen. Disease cuts us down. We marry with joy, and sometimes it ends in bitterness. We launch a career with great promise, and instead of rising to the pinnacle, we land in the pits. And again and again and again, it seems that life makes promises that it doesn't keep. And so then we can begin to look for answers that are flawed. And that's what the psalmist did. He says, if God doesn't care, if goodness and purity have no reward, then why bother? If the wicked prosper, then why not be wicked? Why bother with purity and faith? The fat cats have everything that their hearts could wish for. And the conclusion is a very simple conclusion. Get all you can and get it now. For this world is all that you're going to get. Filmmaker Woody Allen once said, "Someone asked me if my dream was to live on in the hearts of people. I said I would prefer to live on in my apartment." You drop dead one day and it means less than nothing if billions of people are singing your praises every day, all day long. You hear what he's saying? Get it all before the curtain falls, because that's all that there is. And that's a flawed answer. In a flawed approach to life, the Christian's view of life is that we are living now and we are living into the future. There's a foreverness to our living. But this is not all that there is for us. Leslie Weatherhead was one of the great preachers in England during World War II. And he told how his church was constantly on the move because they'd move someplace and then it'd get bombed out. And they'd move someplace else, it would get bombed out. And on more than 20 occasions, they had to move because their church was bombed. And during the strain of the London Blitz, he had a nervous breakdown. And there's one thing he says that kept him going. It's a quote from the poet Robert Browning that helped draw him out of the depression. And Browning wrote, "If I stoop into a dark, tremendous sea of cloud, it is but for a time. I hold God's lamp close to my breast. Its splendor, soon or late, will pierce the gloom. And I shall emerge one day." We all have to struggle with life's chaos. Fires, earthquakes, calamities, or promises not kept. People who let us down, who betray us. But we must, like the psalmist did, hold on and emerge from our despair and bitterness. And so it comes down, that's the problem. Now it comes down to perspective. That's the second word. And you feel it as you read through this psalm, right? I mean, he's expressing his bitterness, his honesty is raw, and it's right there for you. And there comes a point right in the middle where he realizes he's lost his perspective. And he realizes that in looking at the problems and at the inequities, that he'll suffer a total loss of faith. So what did he do? Right there in verse 17, what did he do? He went to church. Right? He went to church. He decided that he needed a different perspective. So he went to the sanctuary, he says. I went to the sanctuary and he took his chances with those others who were lifting their minds and their hearts to God in dedication and prayer rather than casting his lot with the wicked who were prospering and living as if there was tomorrow, no tomorrow. So in verse 28 at the end, he says, "But for me it is good to be near God." For me it is good to be near God. The secret of life is not what we have, but whose we are. That determines what we become. It's not what we possess materially, but what we possess inwardly, spiritually. Strength is not found in our anger towards life and life's inequities, but in our nearness to God. Because God is stronger than our pain, and He's a light for any darkness. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, but he said that he could do all things through Christ, and that strengthened him. And so the psalmist knew he needed a change in perspective. So he went to church to draw near to God. And I want you to notice what happened. First, he saw clearly that the present is not permanent. One day he went into God's sanctuary to meditate, to pray, and he thought about the future of all of these men of injustice and evil. What a slippery path they're on, he says. You know that oft-quoted saying, "This too shall pass"? Yeah. Things are constantly changing. Life is a slippery path, and what may look to some like success is often failure. The present may not be permanent. And the second thing he saw as he drew near to God in worship is that the promises of God are all that you need. They're adequate. Out of the bitterness that had engulfed him and enfolded him, he said, "You love me. You hold my right hand, and you will keep on guiding me all the days of my life." The poet Robert Burns said that because we can't know the future, listen to this, he said, we live in guess and fear. We live in guess and fear. But you know what? If I knew everything that was going to happen in the future, I'd probably still live in fear. You know? If we knew everything about the future, there would be some people who would live in hope, and there would be some who would live in fear. And whether you live in hope or live in fear has nothing to do with knowing or not knowing the future. It comes down to this. You either live in faith, you live by faith, or you live in fear. Those are your choices. You live in faith, you live by faith, or you live in fear. But it's not faith in the future that gives you hope. It's not faith in your knowledge about things so that you can eliminate as much uncertainty about the future as possible. Our faith is not in a thing. It's in a person. And so we have to come to the exact same conclusion that the psalmist came to. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing that I desire besides you. Many of the things that we place our trust in won't stand, and they aren't worthy of our trust. But only God, who is Lord and who is loving, only He can be trusted. So we have to learn to trust Him, to be willing to trust Him, even when we can't penetrate the darkness that sometimes surrounds us. Even when we can't bear the hurt that sometimes is within us. We trust. Every morning I wake up and rub my eyes and put my feet on the floor. And the scientists tell us that it's not really a solid floor, that it's made up of molecules and atoms all whirling around, and there's more space than there is matter and mass. You think about it, it's kind of scary, but don't think about it. I don't. I wipe my eyes and I stand up on the floor. I have faith that the floor is going to hold me. We do that every single day. You flip a switch on the wall and the light comes on and drives out the darkness. And how does that happen? I don't know. I do a number of, you know, I'm kind of handy around the house at times and stuff. But the one thing I don't do is electricity. I don't understand it, and it scares me. I'd rather pay someone to put their lives on the line than do it myself, you know. So I'm not going to blunder around and try to do it. But I'm also not just going to blunder around in the dark. I'm going to flip the switch and trust that the light's going to come on. Not because I understand it. Because I trust that it'll happen. And I trust because, not so much because I believe in electricity, but because I believe in God. I believe in the God who made the electricity and everything else. I believe that we live in a dependable, predictable world that was made and sustained by a dependable, predictable God. A God who has shown and is showing that He will always, always continue to reveal His love to you and to me. And the psalmist learned all of these things. He reoriented his perspective just simply because he went to worship. He drew near to God. And the psalmist learned that the present isn't permanent and that you can have faith in God, and that's all that you need. And then the psalmist did something else. He made a personal decision to trust God. It is good to be near God. It's a personal decision. And if there's a great distance between you and God, it's not God's doing. What others do about God is not your affair. It's not your concern. We bear witness, of course, but all of us have a choice to make, a promise to make and to keep. So it's a personal decision. C.S. Lewis said, "Look for yourself, and you'll find in the long run hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find Him, and with Him, everything else thrown in." Yeah, C.S. Lewis is great, but he's just quoting Jesus pretty much, right? Paraphrasing Jesus. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be thrown in. Everything else you need will be added to you, but you can't give up. You can't give up. Trust in God. Trust in God and never give up." Pablo Casals is generally regarded as a preeminent cellist in the first half of the 20th century. He's one of the greatest cellists of all time. And you know, even when he died at 96, even when he was 90 years old, he'd get up in the morning, he'd have breakfast, and then he'd get on his cello and he'd play for 4 or 5 hours, just practice. Even though he wasn't performing anymore, he'd get up every morning and he would practice. And someone asked him, "Why do you do this?" You know. And he said, "I practice because I have the impression that I'm making a little progress." Isn't that good? I practice because I get the impression that I'm making a little progress. That's what I'm talking about. Don't give up. Trust, believe, and keep on keeping on. The way of the righteous is the only way to live. We'll never get it perfect in this world, but we just keep on keeping on. Heard a story about a man named Maxie Dean Filer. He was an African-American man from Compton, California, grew up in segregation and terrible background. But he grew up believing that he was supposed to be a lawyer. So he studied and he took the bar exam in California and he failed. So he studied some more and he took the bar exam again and he failed. He took the bar again and failed. And he studied and he failed and he studied and he failed and he studied and he failed. 47 times he took the bar exam and failed. I'd have stopped around 3 or 4. What about y'all? But you know what happened on the 48th time, don't you? You know what happened. Yeah. He passed it. He didn't give up. Never give up. Even when the darkness surrounds you, even when life isn't fair, trust in God. Trust in God. And don't quit. Amen? Let's pray. Let us cast our eyes to you, O Lord, and to no one else. Put our faith in you and in no one or nothing else. For you are the one who is always true. You are the one who is always faithful. And you are the only one who, having created this world, can redeem it from the mess that we've made. And you are the one who, having created us in your image and likeness, never gave up on us. And even in the mess with that we made or that was made to us, inflicted on us, you've never given up. And you are continually working on our redemption. Not just the forgiveness of our sins, but the remolding, the remaking. So that we now come into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us today, O Lord, to trust in you and to never give up. And for that person who's never made that decision in their life, Lord, may this be the day that they learn to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.